I am speaking to you from the cabinet room at 10 Downing Street. This morning, the British ambassador in Berlin handed the German government a final note stating that unless we heard from them by 11 o'clock, that they were prepared at once to withdraw their troops from Poland, a state of war would exist between us. I have to tell you now that no such undertaking has been received, and that consequently this country is at war with Germany.
You're probably very familiar, or you may be familiar, with that recording from 1939, when the Prime Minister, Neville Chamberlain, went on national radio to say that less than 21 years after the end of the Great War, as it was called, the war that was supposed to end all wars, less than 21 years later, this country was once again at war. And yet in that time, from September 1939, really through to about April 1940, people here didn't really notice much of what was going on. There were some skirmishes out at sea. There was some naval activity. But life here went on pretty much as before. In fact, that time is sometimes referred to as the phony war. Nothing much was happening. And then in the spring of 1940, Germany invaded France and the Low Countries. And then following in the summer of that year, the Battle of Britain, which of course had a big impact around here. And after that came the bombing, both here and in Germany, and the war, and everyone knew that there was a war on. And our series that we're just starting is going to be about war, spiritual warfare. And it's something that over the next few weeks we're going to think about. It's a really important issue. And yet for some of us, when we think about spiritual warfare, maybe we think it's a bit of a phony war. There's a few bits and pieces going on elsewhere, but actually it's not really impacting us. We're pretty much okay. We sometimes hear of things going on elsewhere. We hear of other people, but it doesn't really affect me. But there is a real war. And these are the protagonists. Let's keep it simple. This is an intense battle for the supremacy of the universe. You and I, from time to time, may see glimpses of what's going on. But there is a war. It is ongoing. And it is critical. And it will affect every single one of us. And over the next few weeks, we really want to start thinking and focusing on this war, on this battle. But somehow in the 21st century, it sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Devils? War? Sounds more like a computer game. Some sort of fantasy that's out there. Can we really, in the 21st century, in our sophisticated world now, can we really believe there is a spiritual war going on? Isn't that kind of Middle Ages? Reduced to what is played on our computers? And the answer is no. And somehow, pictures like this of the devil make us think like that. Now, I can tell you the devil, Satan, is most pleased when we associate him with an image like this. This has no basis in Scripture. It comes from this sort of imagery of horns and a tail, really come from paganism, and really has no place in the Bible. It's not talked about in the Bible. This is not, we need to put this out of our mind. This image we put out of our mind. Satan loves us to think of him like that. C.S. Lewis wrote famously, actually it was at about the beginning of the Second World War, but he said this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. In other words, what he was saying, they're happy, Satan and his angels are as happy with someone who says, I don't believe, as they are with someone who would be involved in satanic worship. So what does the Bible tell us about Satan? Because if we're involved in a war, we need to know about our enemy. Now, we maybe don't want to focus a lot of our time on him, but it's important that we understand, as we start this series about spiritual warfare, that we understand what the Bible tells us about Satan. And it does tell us enough for us to know, but not tons and tons of details. But it does tell us enough. First of all, I just want to start, before we look at a couple of other passages, about what did Jesus say about Satan? Because, again, Jesus didn't give a huge amount of detail, but from Jesus' ministry, we can see that he took Satan extremely seriously. The first quote here is when Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And Jesus says to him, away from me, Satan. He didn't say, away from me, distracting thoughts. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus recognized that Satan was trying to usurp the position of God. We'll come back to that. Secondly, at one point, when he was being attacked by people and challenged by people, and Jesus was saying to them, you know, are you children of the devil? Are you on God's side or the devil's side? And then he said this very interesting thing. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Jesus acknowledged the history of Satan, the fact that he had once been in heaven, and that he had fallen from heaven. We'll come back to that. And thirdly, the third little quote there that Jesus said is he's talking to Simon Peter. And this was before Peter was going to deny him. And he said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, as the way you sift wheat down. And Jesus knew that Satan was active and was allowed to be active in the lives of God's people. And seriously could be active in the lives of God's people. We'll come back to that again. I want us to look at a little bit more detail at a couple of passages from the Old Testament. Now, These first one is in Ezekiel, and the second one is in Isaiah. And they give us a little bit of insight into Satan and his origins. But these are passages which are not always that easy to understand. The passages in themselves talk about other kings, and the kings of Tyre in one case and of Babylon in another. But then they reflect that behind those kings, there is another power that is Satan. And if we look at this passage in Ezekiel, you'll see there's some very interesting things there. Because remember, this is talking about Satan and his origins. Firstly, God says he was anointed as a guardian cherub. He was ordained by God. He was created by God. But he sinned, and he was driven from the mountain of God. He was expelled. At the end it says, his heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. So Satan was created by God. Satan used to be in God's presence. The scripture would suggest he had a very important role in God's presence. And the passage in Isaiah is probably gives us a little bit more insight into what his motivation was. The morning star is where we get actually the name Lucifer, which is one of the names that's used for the devil, for Satan. But notice here what this says. This was the motivation of Satan. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Excuse me. What was he saying? He tried to make himself like God. He tried to make himself greater than God, to usurp God's position. Some words from John's Gospel. This is Jesus talking again, and he's challenging people who are challenging him. And he's saying, you belong to your father, the devil. You're living your lives as he has. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to truth, for there is no truth in him. What can we say about God is that he is truth. He is absolute truth. And so everything that God stands for is diametrically opposed to everything that Satan stands for. What else does the scripture tell us? And there's a lot more we could have looked at. But what he says, and we may come back to some of these over the next few weeks. But what Peter said in his letter to the churches, he says, your enemy, he's talking to Christians now, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He is in the business of destruction. So what can we say about him? He's a created being. He was an angel who rebelled against God and wanted to be worshipped. He was thrown out of heaven along with those who sided with him. He is utterly opposed to God and his righteousness. And he's actively involved in destroying God's people and his church. You know, we need to take the activity of Satan seriously. This is a battle between God and Satan. And if you are a Christian, I've got news for you. You have been conscripted into the army. There are no reserved occupations. You're in. And I can guarantee you that you will see the impact of this war. You will see the impact of Satan and his hosts, his angels, in your life. You will face temptation, testing, trials, accusation, distraction. I can guarantee that at points in your life, if you look to serve God, you will be almost at screaming point. I know in my own life there have been times when I have been screaming because of what's been going on, because of the accusations, because of the spiritual battle that goes on. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at these things and how we as Christians can cope with temptation, with testing, with trial, with accusation, with distraction. But hang on a minute. Wasn't it Easter last week? Didn't we just say that sin had been conquered, sin and death had been conquered forever? How does this fit in? What's going on? How come there's such a huge battle going on, and yet we've just last week celebrated Christ's victory? I'm going to give you a timeline. That's what you do these days, apparently. So left to right is time. The yellow star thing is creation. The cloud is when Satan rebelled against God. I don't know exactly what all these times are, by the way. And at that point, when Satan was thrown out of heaven, along with his angels, the kingdom of darkness was formed. God's kingdom was there, but now there is a second kingdom. And then, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth. He died and rose again. And he defeated sin and death forever. And what happened then was not the end of the war, in a sense. What happened then is that there is a definite end stop on the kingdom of darkness. I don't know when that is. I don't know when that end stop is, when the kingdom of darkness will be defeated and disappear forever. I do not know when it is, neither does anyone else. But we do know there is a point in the future when that will come. And God's kingdom will carry on. And we are living now in the age of the church. So we're living in the period between Jesus dying and rising again and the end of all things. And God has a plan for us. But during the age of the church, Satan is still active. And God is still active. And in the time between the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the end of all things, God has a goal. He wants to maximize, get the most number of people into his kingdom, making disciples of them, using the church. I don't mean this building. I mean the church, which, as Paul says in Ephesians, is there for the glorifying of God and for bringing people into God's kingdom. He's using the church to do that through the power, working through the church, of the Holy Spirit. Satan's goal? To minimize the number of people who enter the kingdom of God. He wants to minimize it. And he wants to render the church as ineffective as he possibly can. Because the more ineffective the church is, the less the church is going to bother making disciples out of every nation. So the more he can damage you and I and the church, the better he's going to be able to prevent the kingdom of God growing. So that's where we stand. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a number of these issues. We're going to look at how we need to live our lives, how this battle is going on. Recognizing that there's a battle going on is often half of the issue. There may well be things that come up during this next few weeks that we need to address, that we realize we've allowed has come into our lives. But I can tell you that the war has been won. But there's a lot of battles ahead. And you know what the key is? The key is the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the key. That was the event that put the end stop on the kingdom of darkness forever. As many of you know, my mother died earlier this week. And as I was phoning up one particular person to tell him, he's a clergyman who is now retired, though I don't think he's ever retired. He was a former diocesan evangelist in the Liverpool diocese, and he was the curate of the church that we went to in the 1960s when I was a boy. And amongst other things, an extraordinary man, amongst other things, he founded Christians in Sport and these sorts of things. When I phoned him up to tell him my mother had gone, apart from the first thing he said, he said, wow, what a reunion. And the second thing he said, and we were chatting, and he says, why are Christians so reticent to talk about the resurrection? Why are Christians so reticent to talk about the resurrection? And that really resonated with me because it is true. Because it's the resurrection that gives us the proof that the war has been won and that we can live in the light of that. So in conclusion, Satan and his kingdom are alive and active in your life, in my life, in the church. There is nothing that he can do to snatch you from the Father. There's absolutely nothing that he can do to snatch you from the Father. But he can render us all pretty ineffective with his schemes. What was it he said? A roaring lion looking to devour. When Jesus died and rose again, the war was won. Battles remain. But we can be confident because of the resurrection. because of the historical fact of the resurrection. In a moment, we're going to break the bread and share the wine in memory of Jesus' death and his resurrection. And I think the music group are now going to come and lead us in worship as we move into that time. But let us reflect and let us remember that we are celebrating now the victory of the war. And let us prepare ourselves for the battles that we must face in order that we can be effective and bring the most number of people into the kingdom of God. Amen.